maybe it's a battery issue or something else that I'm not sure. Steven is my tech guy, he'll get it going. Thank you. Can you hear me?
No?
No?
Not yet.
You hear, oh, there you are. I can even hear me now. Do I need to start over? All right. Tonight we're going to trace the gospel of Jesus Christ and the gospel of God's love, how it has fared down through the course of the centuries since the time that Jesus was here and brought it fresh from his Father. And we're going to see how the book of Revelation presents how the gospel of Jesus' love has fared down through the centuries. We're going to be looking specifically at Revelation chapter 6, which presents the four horsemen of the apocalypse. And I think that you would agree with me, wouldn't you, that the world and our community are fast losing the true knowledge of God, the character of God, particularly. The Apostle John wrote a couple of letters in the back of our New Testament, and there in 1 John chapter 3 and verse 4, twice he says, God is love. God, the word is agape. Aren't you so thankful that that is the basic definition of God? He is love. And oftentimes this perception of God is conditioned. Our world around us, our culture around us, they get a perception of God from Christians, don't they? And from churches in the community, from what they hear and what they see from Christians. And most recently in the election that took place last November, there was a ballot issue there, Proposition 8. And there were a lot of Christians who rose up and wanted that to be voted yes. And it many times portrayed to the gay people that Christians hate gays, unfortunately. And then people in our community see these hate crimes that are committed sometimes by people who claim themselves to be Christians. And then sometimes they hear preachers talk about sinners and how God is going to fry them. And they get the idea that God is vengeful. He really isn't love. If someone makes a choice against God, they get the idea that he's out to hunt them down and to persecute them unmercifully. Christians do many good things in our community. They are often the first responders in times of disaster, aren't they? They feed the poor. They care for the homeless. And when fires burn them out of their homes, Christians are frequently there to help. There are Christian counseling services that help people in their emotional and psychological needs. And yet there are these mixed messages about who God is that the unchurched get from Christians. It's not a consistent proclamation in word and in deed about the great heart of God, who is the greatest giver and the greatest lover in all of the universe. Amen. Isn't God a great giver? He's always thinking of others, isn't he? So we want to turn to the Bible tonight and find out where the source of this problem is, the origin of this problem of mixed messages that's being sent, and that even Christians do not properly understand regarding the character of God. And you were given a Bible when you walked in tonight, because we're not going to have the text on the screen. But we want to see it right out of the Scriptures. I have a very special reverence for the Bible. Do you? Somehow when I read it on the printed page and realize that the Holy Spirit was the one that inspired those prophets to write those words, it has a special impact and authority for me. And I want you to have that sense, too, as we're going to give you time to look up these verses. And if your print is really tiny, like those three-column pages are, you know, I could not read that. I'd have to have some real magnifiers to do that. Be sure tomorrow, or on Wednesday night, to bring your own Bible, which is large print, okay? And then you'll maybe be able to find your way around. By the way, if you want to leave those Bibles here, then they'll be here again when you come back on Wednesday night. You know, I think that Satan has really done a number, don't you? in terms of distorting the character of God from the very beginning. Jesus told us about the devil. If you want to look this text up, it's in the Gospel of John, chapter 8 and verse 44. John chapter 8 and verse 44. And we just do a little Bible study together tonight and read it right off the printed page. And Jesus said of the devil these words, "He was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in the truth, because there is what? No truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a what? And the father of it." He invented lies, didn't he? What did he lie about? He lies about God, doesn't he? He lies that God is a tyrant, that God is vengeful, that God is seeking revenge upon sinners. He's out to get you and destroy you if you're not good and obey him. Now, the four horsemen of the apocalypse in the book of Revelation, if you want to open there to Revelation chapter 6, it shows us there how Satan has even used the church to distort and to tell lies about God. And we want to see it here as they progress, each horseman after following the other here. The four horsemen of the apocalypse really give us a general picture of the advancement of the Christian church. The gospel, as we understand it from the Bible, is the good news that God loves sinners, and his son Jesus Christ literally paid the price of giving up his relationship with his Father, which he had from all eternity, in order to die on the cross, to literally, in his humanity, he sensed that he was severing his relationship with his Father forever by dying for sin, because sin separates from God. And a deeper appreciation of what the death of Jesus means will create tremendous love in our hearts. So that's the gospel of Jesus Christ. It centers on the cross of Christ. And from the day of Pentecost and onward, down to the beginning of a time prophecy of 1,260 years that we're going to look at here tonight, we are going to see how there was a steady decline of the knowledge of the cross and of the knowledge of the love of God, starting from its purity in the original Christian church, but then it was a downgrade from there. And these four horsemen of the apocalypse present this downgrade. So look at Revelation 6 and verse 2. We begin there tonight. And by the way, it's good for you to, you can even take notes. You have permission to do that. And you can write in your Bible or underline. It's good for you to do that. Okay? Here's what it says in Revelation 6, 2. "And I saw and behold," what kind of a horse? "A white one. And he that sat on him had a bow, and a crown was given unto him. And he went forth conquering and to conquer." Let's just talk about the early Christian church from this perspective for a moment here. You remember it was at Pentecost, wasn't it, that Christ, this Pentecost was the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. It indicated that Christ had ascended to heaven after his resurrection, that he was installed upon the throne of the universe with his Father there, and all authority had been placed in his hands. And what was ratified in heaven, God placing him on the throne with him in heaven, was also signified upon this earth and actuated in the experience of his people in the course of human history. Christ's victorious death on the cross, his triumphal exaltation, being seated upon the heavenly throne, and the coming of the Holy Spirit indicated this enthronement of Jesus. This was the day of Pentecost. And with the coming of the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost, the proclamation of the gospel of Jesus was just propelled into motion. We can see a great missionary zeal that overcame the apostles as they sensed that Jesus was given all authority in heaven, and now the Holy Spirit was moving them forward. It was then that Christ went forth overcoming, and that he might overcome. As the He's the one portrayed on this white horse here. He that sat on him had a bow, and a crown was given unto him, and he went forth conquering and a conquered. You see that? It's a picture of Jesus, the great motivator of his church, proclaiming the gospel of love to the world. So through the Holy Spirit, through the preaching of the gospel, by his faithful people, Christ begins the expansion of his kingdom by conquering and winning human hearts for himself and bringing the gospel into their lives. Aren't you so grateful that the gospel of Jesus Christ is not one of force? Doesn't force you, but the power, the constraining power of the gospel is what? It is the agape love of Jesus, isn't it? It really draws you to Jesus, gives you a different view, a different picture of who God is. And that's what we have portrayed here. So like a brilliant, shining star in a dark sky, the story of the early church, I think it just thrills our hearts to study about it. There in the book of Acts, the good news just triumphed everywhere. Hard, proud, world-loving hearts were subdued by its power. There was no need to urge believers to work for their neighbors and their friends. The love of Christ constrained them to do this, and they would not resist. Each saw in his brother a reflection of the beauty of Christ, and hearts were knit together and bound together by this golden chain of Christ's love. Now, what is recorded by John the Revelator here of Jesus' evaluation of this first church, just go back two chapters in Revelation to chapter 2, Revelation chapter 2 and verse 4. If the first horseman portrays the beginnings of the early Christian church, the first church that Jesus evaluates in this sequence of seven churches starts there in Revelation chapter 2, 4, and it's the church in Ephesus. And this is what Jesus says there. Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first what? All right, right there in the early church, there was the beginnings of this downgrade, the loss of the gospel of love. Somehow, things gradually began to change, and many lost their first love, and they began to forget what it cost the Lord Jesus to save them from sin. And mists and clouds covered the cross, obscuring its radiance. The church lost the very idea of what Christ's love means, and then soon followed the loss of the true day of worship, the seventh-day Sabbath, which is the seal of God's covenant of love. It's in the very heart of his Ten Commandments, and they began to lose other crucial, loving teachings of Jesus regarding the nature of man. And we read then that the church continued to decline. Now go back to Revelation 6, and we're going to look at the second horseman of the apocalypse. Revelation 6, verse 3, we'll see the next thing that happens here. It says, "And when he opened the second seal, I heard the second beast saying, Come and see. And there went out another horse," and this is what? This is red, it says. "And power was given to him that sat thereon to take," what? "Peace from the earth, and that they should kill one another. And there was given unto him a great," what? "Sword." So here is a picture then, as the conquest of the gospel of Christ spreads throughout the world, those who accept the gospel, anybody who gets to know Jesus, they receive a tremendous blessing in their life, don't they? And when you know Jesus, you know the peace. Because you are then receiving the reconciliation with the Father. When you have Jesus, you're reconciled to the Father. That's peace. However, if one resists the gospel, it results in a loss of the peace. There is no reconciliation to the Father. This is the nature of the preaching of the true gospel. It always divides the audience. Do you see that? It always divides the crowd. The preaching of the gospel does that. The sword represents opposition and division. Resistance to the gospel always causes the ones who are resistors of it to persecute those who receive it and to hate one another it produces the sword. Love had been the power of the gospel, the driving movement of it. And now we see within the church these divisive forces as this gospel of love is being lost. One day, as I was driving down the freeway with my whole family, we had a pickup truck at that time, a blue Chevy pickup truck. And I had driven it a lot of miles and used it to cut wood in the back forest lands, you know, when we lived up in northern Idaho, and I brought it down here to California, and I guess the thing had just gone its last mile, and we were chugging into American Canyon there, and on the freeway, and suddenly there was a total loss of power, and the drive shaft dropped on the highway, and the thing just, you know, momentum carried it down a few blocks, and we just had to pull over to the side of the road. And the engine quit on us. And I had to call a dear brother deacon from up at where we were living there at Deer Park near Angwin, near St. Helena. And bless his heart, he came and he delivered us from our problem there. He got us back home again. But, you know, when a church, when a car loses its power and sputters out like that, you're just dead, aren't you? You're dead in the water. You don't want that to happen on one of the bridges around here. And that seems to be what happened with the early church. They lost the power of the gospel of love, and it just, which was the driving force of it all, and it just sputtered and quit right there, as it were, on the freeway. I mean, the church at that time began to fight over doctrines, over things like how a person was saved. Yes, they fought over the doctrine of the Trinity. In fact, if you didn't believe exactly like some bishops believed in the Trinity, well, they would actually persecute you and sometimes put you to death. And they fought over the mode of baptism and many, many things of church organization and so forth. And stronger bishops persecuted weaker ones, and some were put to death by church councils. Anytime that happens in the church, there is a desperate misunderstanding of the character of God, isn't there? And there's a loss of the love of the gospel. And that produces, in turn, then, hunger and thirst in souls for the true spiritual bread. Because when people start receiving the poison of wrong teachings, you know, that's toxic. And then they get hungry for real nourishing food, but it's not really there. And that's what's described in the third horseman of the apocalypse. Look at it in Revelation 6 and verse 5. It says, "And when he had opened the third seal, I heard the third beast say, 'Come and see,' and I beheld, and lo, a what? Black horse." Now we had a white, this is test time, red, and now we have a black one, don't we? All right. And it said, "Come and see." And I beheld, and lo, a black horse. And he that sat on him had a pair of balances in his hand. And we're going to see what that is in just a moment. So this living being, this living beast with a face like a man, he calls this third black horse, whose rider holds a balance. And that balance indicates famine conditions. This black horse is the opposite, would you say, of the white horse. Darkness indicates the absence of the true gospel. Darkness. There's a shortage of true bread to feed souls who are famished. And we are further given information what this balance indicates there in Revelation 6, verse 6. It says, "And I heard a voice in the midst of the four living beings saying, 'A measure of wheat for a penny, and three measures of barley for a penny. And see thou hurt not the oil and the wine.'" Actually, this verse tells us about inflation. I mean, it's become very expensive to get real nourishing food. That's the idea. The wheat and the barley symbolize God's word. You know, who is the word that was sent from God? It's Jesus Christ, isn't it? He's the gospel of love. And so famine conditions for the true understanding of the true Christ is the situation here in the third phase of the church. The church now has retrograded to such an extent that it little understands God's gift of salvation in Christ. And the scarcity of true faith is apparent. Salvation by works is prevailing. Old covenant religion of legalism predominates. And the motivations to serve God are ones of fear of going to hell or a hope to get a reward and go to heaven. Those are the wrong motivations. The gospel certainly doesn't motivate us that way. The true gospel motivates us with the pure love of God. That's how he draws us. So instead of being a source of life and blessing to the inhabitants of the earth, now the church is misrepresenting the character of God. And the church is generating hatred and wars and slaughter. And now we come to the fourth horseman of the apocalypse in Revelation 6 and verse 8. It says, "And I looked and behold a what horse?" Pale. Have you ever seen somebody that's sick and they're really pale and they're on the last leg and they're ready to go to hospice? And what's the next step? That's right. Pale horse. And his name that sat on him was death, it says. And hell followed with him. And power was given unto them over the four part of the earth to kill with sword and with hunger and with death and with the beasts of the earth. You know, when the gospel of Jesus Christ is rejected, the wages of sin is death, isn't it? Death and the grave are given power over the fourth part of the earth. God has summarily limited the terrible influences of the false gospel that's being preached here to, thank God for that, for to a fourth part of the earth. Not only did the Church of the West consolidate power, it denied freedom of choice in worship by its own people, but it began also to a relentless campaign to destroy Islam, which was then arising. And Islam had taken over the Palestine area and Jerusalem, and so it had fallen into the hands of the Arabs. And so what you have the church doing in the West now is holy war after holy war, sending them out in crusades to conquer the Arabs, to kill them off, and to recapture Jerusalem. This is what the church is sponsoring. Is that the work of the gospel? That's not the work of the gospel, isn't it? It's to love people, to show them Jesus. It's not to go out and sponsor wars like that. No wonder that God's name, wouldn't you say, God's name got a bad rap? It got a bad reputation from God's own people. That's the worst of it all, you see. So these four horsemen on these four horses depict the experience of the church during the first 1,000 years of the Christian era. In the initial stage, as we've said, the Christian church was characterized by general faithfulness through the preaching of Paul and the apostles. The spreading of the gospel was victorious and triumphant. This period was followed by a progressive spiritual decline leading to the period of the famine for God's word and resulting in spiritual death that characterized the Christian church throughout the medieval period. It was the period of spiritual decline and persecution when genuine faith was lost and the loving gospel message was resisted, forgotten, and gradually replaced by tradition. Do you see now the progression there in the four horsemen of the apocalypse? You got a good idea of it now. Now, God, throughout all of this, has always had a few that held on to the true gospel, even despite all of this that was happening in the predominant church. He's always had a few that voted for him and received the true love of Jesus. God has always had someone that have represented rightly his character of love. And we read about them. Now go over to Revelation chapter 12 and verse 1, because here's where we find them. In Revelation chapter 12 and verse 1. Beautiful picture. You must look at this. It says, "And there appeared a great wonder in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun, and the moon under her feet, and upon her head a crown of 12 stars." Don't you like that? This is a beautiful woman, isn't she? Such a glorious sight she is. We find that throughout the Bible, A lovely woman is a symbol of God's church. Paul wrote in Ephesians 5:25, "Husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved who? The church." How does Christ love the church? It is the only object of his supreme regard and love that exists upon this earth. It's his people. It's his channel through whom he communicates the true gospel. He gave himself for her, Paul says. And the moon under her feet, as it's described there in the Apocalypse, why, that is a good picture of the old Jewish era church that is passing away as the Christian church arises in glory, clothed with the sun, and the Mosaic ordinances that reflected the light of the gospel as the moon reflects the light of the sun. And then it's a garland of 12 stars, which represents the ministry of the 12 apostles who pioneered the establishment of the early Christian church. And it was from the midst of God's true believing people that the prophecies of the coming Messiah were fulfilled. Put yourself in the place, being a woman, being a father, before Jesus comes, and you love the Bible, and you know the Bible is full of prophecies of the coming Messiah, right? And if you were a true believer in God sending a Messiah as a woman, wouldn't it be your prayer, "Well, Lord, if it be your will, I would be willing to submit myself that the Son of God could come through me." And so every true mother's heart who believed in the Word of God would welcome, open their home to welcome the Son of God. And so the idea here is that out of the church of the Old Testament, and God's people were Israel in the Old Testament. That was his church, you see. It was from that that Jesus was born. And you have this in Revelation 12 and verse 5. Let's see it there. It says, "And she," this is the woman, "brought forth a" what? That's Jesus Christ, you see. So out of the true and faithful folks of the Old Testament church, God sent his son. He was born of the Virgin Mary, wasn't he? "Who was to rule all nations," it says, "with a rod of iron, and her child was caught up unto God and to his throne." And we've talked about those things, haven't we, just a little bit earlier here. It's an obvious reference to who? To Jesus, right? So it was Jesus who brought the true knowledge of his Father's love to this earth. He gave it to his disciples. Go over to John chapter 13 and verse 34. Let's read this together. John 13, verse 34. And the good news translation of this, you have probably the King James Version, goes like this. It says, "And now," Jesus says, "and now I give you a new commandment, love" what? "One another, agape one another. As I have agaped you, loved you, so you must love one another," it says. If you have love, last cataclysmic battle, what is it? Armageddon, all right? Don't miss it. See you on 7 o'clock Wednesday night.